Hey there, Saints. This is going to be a constant thing for a while. Acts chapter 2. We are still there. We're still going to be there. You think it's a small chapter, but it's a pivotal point within the church. And there's a lot of foundational truths that need to be established as we continue our journey through this passage. Last week, we dealt with the issue of tongues, and now we come to this message of Peter, where he proclaims prophecy. So let's simply bow our hearts and go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for just the way you constantly anchor us in your truth, that we don't just simply breeze over truths or principles in your scripture, but Father, through your spirit, you've led us to dive deep and to find the foundations and to anchor ourselves in these truths, that as the rest of the book is built upon it, as the rest of scripture then falls upon these foundations, that we have a greater understanding and your word becomes more powerful, more beautiful, more amazing to us. We ask that you'd be doing the same thing here as we look to the beginning of Peter's message, as he begins to proclaim a prophetic word from the prophet Joel. And so, Father, just knit us to your heart. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in Acts chapter 2, we just got done last week looking at the tongues that were given through the Holy Spirit. And through that area of tongues, we saw how people were able to respond to them. And then, of course, in verse 13, when people were saying, what could this mean? People were mocking and saying they are full of new wine. Now, verse 14, Peter, standing up at the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my maidservants, on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and in signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire, vapor, smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Peter begins this message, he addresses the misconception of them being drunk, because they believe that the manifestation of this gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit was alcohol. These guys are drunk and they didn't understand it. And so Peter began to show them and really give them a clear teaching in the Word of God to address what they were witnessing. He says, this is part of God's Word. This is something that God had said years ago, had prophesied years ago. And so what Peter simply does is he declares a prophetic word from the prophet Joel, being fulfilled partially as a progressive and mid-fulfillment of an eschatological prophetic word. So very simply, that's all he's doing. And you're looking like, this is crazy now. Is that really what it is? Yes, that's exactly what it is. It is it's fulfilled partially as a progressive mid-fulfillment. And if you're wondering what in the world that is, it's a good thing you came to this study, because this study begins to understand the foundation of what this is. as he's dealing with an eschatological prophetic word, it just simply means a word for the end times. And as we recognize it, it's a partial fulfillment. Why do we understand it's a partial fulfillment? Well, we understand it's a partial fulfillment because he goes on to say in verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Hasn't happened yet. You understand? So in other words, we're seeing it's a partial. But at the same time, it's a progressive revelation. That it's what happens is within the determination that God will sometimes give a little bit of light and then a little more light, a little bit more light, a little bit more light. And so we begin to recognize that this will happen. It's progressive and it's a mid-fulfillment. In other words, there's been working of the Spirit is an anointed Jesus. Now it's knowing this, but there's also going to be another work of the Spirit in the end times when Jesus there in the Great Tribulation. So recognize what's happening here. Now, prophecy, as we're going to look to this, and I want you to really recognize that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And in verse 18, he says, I'm going to pour my Spirit on those days and they shall prophesy. So there's an understanding of the prophecy and the prophet. One is the item, one is the person. And so the person simply declares the prophecy. And prophecy is one of the identifying works of the Holy Spirit. And just so you know that within the three operations of the Holy Spirit, that prophecy is mentioned in all three of them. For those of you that are not familiar with the Holy Spirit, familiar with the operations of the Holy Spirit, there's a passage, and I want to kind of just give you this foundation first so that you can begin to understand that prophecy is built on this. That within the giftings, the operations of the Holy Spirit, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, what Paul does is when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he makes a statement and he says that there are diversities, and he says this, of gifts. All right, so he talks about the gifts. And what we'll see in just a moment is those gifts are going to be found there in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Those are the gifts. And he says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he says this, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And now he gives the second thing. One is gifts, one is ministries. Of course, the ministries we'll see in just a moment is found in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And then he talks about this, and there are diversities of activities, but there is the same God who works on all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And then there's this manifestation. Now, that diversity of activities is where we understand is that word operations or activities is how you would look at it. Then you have these manifestations. So you have spiritual ministries, spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations. They're all here locked in. And of course, these spiritual manifestations are found here in verses 7 through 10. So when we look to these things, I want you to recognize that there are these three operations within the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you just a brief synopsis of what those ministries are. The ministries of the Holy Spirit are for unity within the church. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it simply declares this. He himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, there you have that word prophet, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this locks it in that this prophetic gift is one of those ministries that are found, and they're there for the edifying for the unity of the body of Christ. And so we would call it order in the church. In other words, the reason that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors, teachers, is to bring order into the church, to bring, here's what the word of God says, or this is what God is speaking. So there's order that comes to the church. And so within this context of the ministries, the Spirit shows that there's going to be unity. There's going to be order. There's going to be cohesiveness. There's going to be one mind, one heart, one ministry. And all of this is going to be to the glory of God. And that's the purpose for allowing these apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors, teachers. So this is what we see as the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, we also talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are found in Romans chapter 12. There's something unique and different about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6 through verse 8, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, having then gifts, and now this is the same term that he uses there in 1 Corinthians 12, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then, of course, says, let love be without hypocrisy. So now you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, when you take a look at it in the context of how they're done, they're used for a quantifying. They're used in a sense for gauging, determining, measuring, if you will, evaluating the faith of the body of Christ. That when you have these gifts here, that you begin to see, okay, you have these gifts of grace that has come, prophecy, ministry, exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of mercy. What they do is they begin to show the church that we have confidence that God is using this church and he's establishing this church for his purposes and, of course, for his end. And so when you have these gifts are in a sense for quantifying, measuring, determining, evaluating where is the spiritual temperature of the church. And of course, then you have those manifestations. And the manifestations that we're kind of looking at, it begins here back in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it says this, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation now comes into, from all these operations, here's this thing called the manifestation. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so within this manifestations, we see that it's going to be for the building up of the body of Christ. And within these manifestations, as we go through it, you're going to understand there's three different groups. One is a manifestation of understanding. Two is a manifestation of power. And three is a manifestation of utterance. And take a look at the list that's here, and you'll see that they'll all fall into these three groups. He says the manifestation, verse 7 again, is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. So you have these three that are here. And within the three, there's the understanding. There's the wisdom. There's the knowledge. There's the discerning of spirits. There's the power, where you see that one's given faith, one is given healings, one given miracles. And then you have this other one. And of course, prophecy falls into that same area of just recognizing the power. This also deals with the whole area of understanding. And it also deals with utterance. Because what prophecy does, you have prophecy, you have tongues, and you have interpretation of tongues. These are all things that are spoken forth. And so I want you to recognize that within these three operations, they are distinct, they are separate. So they are unique within the way the church works. They are, however, sometimes they overlap or they're used in combinations. And when they overlap and when they're used in combinations, then what happens is people don't take the clear teachings and distinctions of the word of God as it's proposed, as it's spoken, and to separate what they are and how they're used. So, but keep in mind, although they're used in conjunction and they're sometimes overlapping, you have to understand that, keep in mind that all the operations, whether they're singled out or used in combinations with others, they're still distinct. So you can have one a working of a gift, and you could have the ministries that you have one who has the pastor teacher, and all of a sudden God's going to give him the manifestation of a word of knowledge. And sometimes that just happens. And so it's not part of the ministry, but it's a gifting that comes upon him, or it's a manifestation that comes upon him. And so through in that time, then there are the giftings within the church that God begins to use to say, hey, I'm going to build up this church with this gift. I'm going to show this gift, showing it where it is, and as far as evaluating where are we in this spiritual litmus test, how is the church growing in its grace of God? Now, although they are distinct, although they are separate, keep in mind that there are two of these things that are identified within the three operations. One of them is teaching. I love that. That's in all three. And the other is prophecy. Now, prophecy is often thought of as predictive in nature. It's one of those things where some simply say that God is stating history in advance. That's what they're looking at. And keep in mind that predictive accuracy is one of the purposes of prophecy, but it goes far beyond that. Because what God begins to do is he uses the declared word of future events as a proof text of his existence. We'll look at that in just a moment. He also uses it as a proof of the inspiration of Scripture, that it's God who's giving the word. He also uses this as proof of inerrancy of Scripture, that when God declares that there's no error in it at all. And he also uses this as a proof text of the authority of Scripture. So keep in mind that the prophetic word is not just simply God saying, oh, this is going to happen in the future. That's not all it is, because when he does that, he overlaps and underwraps and encourages all these things. Because when it happens, you say, how did God know it was going to happen? He says, because I exist. And you can tell that everything else is wrapped around that it's the proof of the inspiration of Scripture, that man can't come up with these things on his own, but the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit leads, speaks to men, and those men write down and speak as they're led by God. And so when they do this, when you go from prophet to prophet to prophet, we recognize that what? There's no inerrancy in what they're doing. There's a progressive revelation as they continue. And it's proof that this word that they're speaking is authoritative. And it's used by God to exhort and to teach and to equip. One of the things that we begin to see here is that when it comes to this whole understanding of from all the fulfilled prophetic words and all the fulfilled scriptures that are declared in advance, one of the things that it should do in a Christian is it should produce in us a confidence. That when you recognize, wow, Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, he was born in Bethlehem, he was betrayed. For 30 pieces of all these things should give you a confidence to the rest of the word of God. And it should also give you this confidence. You know what, God, you're in control of this. There's nothing outside your control. When Israel was taken in captivity to Syria, you were in control. When Judah and Benjamin was taken captivity by Babylon, you were in control. When Jerusalem was destroyed, you were in control. When the temple was rebuilt, you were in control. When Jesus came, you were in control. And when he died, you were in control. And so we recognize this heart, we recognize what needs to be, and it's so important to see when all these things happen that God has been and is and will always be in control. And what that's going to do is going to give you a future hope to whatever else is going to be happening here. I love what Peter begins to do, because he makes a statement in Acts 2, verses 22 through 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. God proving through his word and proving through Jesus' actions that it was according to God's word. You, he's attested by God by these miracles, by these wonders, by these signs, which God did through him in your midst. And you yourselves also know him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You've taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. But he says, whom God raised up. God raised up. God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, he can't be held by it. Do you understand what's happening? There's a confidence that we can have when we look at the events that have already taken place, that God has said, don't be dismayed. They had to take place. So when the events are taking place now, what should we do? Let me help you out. Don't be dismayed. God is on the throne. All these things are taking place exactly as he wants. And so recognize that here, God, who dwells outside of the space, mass, time continuum, he's going to reveal himself through the predicted proclamations of all these events in human history. I want to give you just a couple of verses to jot down, just so that you can kind of stay on the same page of what we're talking about here as far as God dealing with prophecy. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 26. Then I'm going to go to Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 7, then 46, verses 9 through 10. But let me start with Isaiah 41, verse 26. God asks a question. And this is the beginning of the process. And he makes this statement in Isaiah 41, 26, who has declared from the beginning that we may know? I love the question. He said, who in the world has declared from the beginning, before anything was, that we can know that it's going to happen? So who is it has told what's going to happen before it happens, that we can know that it's going to happen in former times, that we may say, he's righteous. There is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. God says there's not a person who can proclaim like I do. Now, keep in mind, you can give a prophetic word and you can make it sound super spiritual and you can make it sound super generic. Let's just say that I'm beginning to just hear from the Lord. I'm sensing it. There's going to be an earthquake in California this year. And you say, well, there's going to be another one this year. And then you're like, duh, there are always earthquakes in California. What makes it any different? But if I were to say, listen, that on March 6th, at 12:06 p.m., there's going to be an earthquake in California, and the epicenter is going to be on Sunset and Vine. Now it's specific. Now, if the earthquake happens on March 7th, I'm a false prophet. Now, if it happens at 12:08, I'm a false prophet. Now, if it doesn't happen in Hollywood, but it happens there in San Bernardino, I'm a false prophet. Do you understand? It has to happen exactly. And this is what God does. And he says, who's declared it from the beginning? I want details. I want accuracy. And he says there are none. And then in Isaiah chapter 44, in verses 6 and 7, God makes this statement. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? I love what God said. Who's going to say the things that I say? Who's going to declare with pinpoint accuracy? And then he says this, let him declare it and set it in order for me. Let him tell me what's going to happen. Let him tell me what he's going to orchestrate. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. He said, if it's going to turn out different than I've declared it, then let him say it and let him prove it. And what's going to happen is this. God says, you're going to find out that I'm true and you're a liar every single time. You can trust God that his word is not just this prediction that says this is a future event that's going to happen. It's not simply him declaring that, but he says, this is proof to who I am. This is proof to the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, because it's going to happen as I declared it's going to happen. And then he just blows my mind when he comes to Isaiah chapter 46, and he says in verses 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So I'm telling you the things that are going to happen in the end, here at the beginning, before they even happen, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. This is God. This is what he's trying to work out. And he's making this statement. So when you think that prophecy is simply, oh, this is a future event that's going to happen, then you're shallow in your understanding. God over and over declares that this prophecy is proof to who I am, proof to the accuracy of these words, the inerrancy of these words, the authority of these words, the inspiration of these words. Men did not write these things on their own. Now, as prophecy can be the foretelling of future events, which is the prediction, same thing, saying history before it happens, it's also declaring the mind of God. So prophecy can be called foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling, telling it in advance, or it could also be called forthtelling. Sometimes what happens is God has a special message. And when he has a special message, he may not be telling something that's going to be happening in the future, but he's saying, I have a message for you, and it's a prophetic word. It's God speaking through a prophet, God speaking forth his word, and it's a special message for the people. And so within this, I want you to recognize that when prophecy is here, and as prophecy is given, there's a couple of passages I want you to be aware of. Now, we covered tongues last week, and I, you know, hopefully you grasp on kind of what was happening with tongues and their uses, and when they're right and when they're wrong, as God wants all things to be done decently in order. But there is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 14, verse 1, where I want you to recognize that Paul goes to the church in Corinth. He says, pursue love, absolutely, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Keep in mind that the gifts is there in italics. It just says desire the spiritual, and especially that you may prophesy. That prophecy, the foretelling and forthtelling of the word of God, is something to be desired. The gifting of prophecy, the understanding of prophecy, and the ability to speak forth the word of God. It's an amazing thing that, have you ever been pondering something or questioning something or debating something, and then someone God uses gives you a passage of scripture, and you're like, that's the answer, God. You know what that is? That's a prophetic word for you. It's forthtelling a word of God. So a lot of times what happens is when we're waiting on the Lord and there's a forthtelling of the word, it's someone is led by the Spirit to, that God reveals a written word that's already in the scripture, and they read it to the congregation, and we're just blessed by it. And so we are to desire these this gift of prophecy. He says, yeah, desire the gifts, but especially when it comes speaking forth the word of God. And I'll be honest with you, it's something that you and I should want in our own personal walks, that when someone has a question, we should do what? Not give them our opinions, but be honest with you, speak forth the word of God. Give them a prophetic word. Give them a word of power. Give them a word of inspiration. Give them a word of authority. And what's going to happen, the same way that you were blessed by it, they're going to be blessed by it. But it's so important to desire this. Now, we also see here that in the third verse of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. I love this because what Paul begins to do is he says that he defines prophecy as working within the church, a building up of it, an edification. Edification in its most simple definition means a building up. And then an exhortation. It's something that's a challenge. It's something that's, hey, it's a statement that you need to rise to the occasion, an exhortation, and it speaks comfort. I love how God says this is the prophetic word. And for those in the church, as it's given as a gift, it is going to do these things. It is going to edify the body. It is going to bring an exhortation to the body. It is going to bring comfort to the body. And I've loved as we've waited on the Lord that we've seen this work over and over and over where the body's just built up because the word of God is given. Nextly, we see in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians verse 6, it makes a statement. But now, brother, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by teaching? I love the fact that the prophetic word is a prophet for the church. Not prophet like the one who's speaking, but prophet like, oh, that's good, that's rich, that's beneficial for the church. And so understand that when it comes to this and we begin to see this prophetic word, that it is a needed and necessary thing within the church. One is to understand prophecy as it's declared. And we'll be looking at that in a moment. But the other thing is to foretell the word of God and building up the church and saying, hey, you know what? God has a word for us. God has a declaration for us. And when you use that forthtelling of the word, and it's edifying and it's building up and it challenges us as a church to draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ. This is an amazing gift that God has given to us. Now, I want to share with you a passage found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Because what happens so often is within the prophetic word that the prophets, there is a real need and necessary thing when it comes to the prophetic word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it makes a statement of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. These prophets were proclaiming really one central message that they didn't fully understand. This whole book is a love letter. It's a love letter to fallen man that God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to redeem you. It is a love letter. And what we see this in verse 10, 1 Peter says in chapter 1, of this salvation. It's the message of salvation. But the issue being is this, that they didn't fully understand it. They didn't fully grasp what it was that they were saying. And this is sometimes that issue with the prophetic word. Sometimes God is going to give you a word for someone and you recognize, I've prayed through this. I love this person. And God's giving me a word to give. I don't know the fullness of what God's going to do with it, but I'm going to share it. And you're going to speak forth the word of God. And then you're going to leave it in God's hands. Because so often when you say, I'm going to speak this, and then you're going to do X, Y, and Z. I know what you're going to do because you see this word as I see this word. Not necessarily. There comes a time when God gives you a word that you're going to speak a word, and you're not even really understanding the fullness of what God's going to do with it, but you trust what? I trust if you gave me this word, you're going to do something with it because it's your word. You're the one who inspires it. You're the one who's wanting it declared, and your word will not return void, but it's going to go forth to do that, not which I think it's going to do, but which you've purposed it to do. As we look to this thing, I want you to recognize that sometimes when the prophetic word comes, they don't fully understand everything that is going to be happening. And of course, especially when it came to the salvation. It was interesting that they knew, as the scripture would go, that there is going to be a Messiah. And this Messiah is going to do something absolutely amazing. He is going to rule and reign, but he's also going to atone for the sins of mankind. What's happening here? And so they see this truth, and they only see little aspects of that truth. They don't see the fullness of the picture and how it lays out. But what happens is this, is through the prophetic word, there becomes a progressive revelation. That one person will say, wow, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Another will say, wow, no, he's going to go down to Egypt. Another says, he's going to come back from Egypt. Out of Egypt, I call my son. And you're going to see all these words, and you're going to say, wow, he's going to open the eyes of the blind, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon them. He's going to preach good news to the poor. But at the same time, he's going to look at those that are rebellious, those that are prideful in their own walks, the religious leaders, and he's going to pronounce woes upon them. It's all written in the Word of God. But it's not written what? It's not written in one book, one page. It's progressive. And these men didn't fully understand what they were saying. They had a word, they said it. And I think I know what I'm saying, but maybe I don't. But I'm saying it because God called me to say it. So understand that when it says here, it's all pointing to Christ. So let me read to you 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired and they searched. They're saying, there's a word, there's more to this though. There's more, and they searched it. They wanted to know it. Who prophesied of the grace that would come. They declared grace. They declared judgment of sin. They were searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Some, like Isaiah, saying, man, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened up his mouth, he made his soul an offering for sin. And then he would say, wow, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified. He would make a statement that unto us a child is born, unto us a son again. What do I mean? I don't know what I mean, but it's there. God said it. I believe it. You understand what's happening. And they don't fully grasp everything that's going to happen. And because of that, even while you're going through the prophetic word, you don't fully understand everything that's going to happen. I want to share with you a passage from John chapter 16. And these are the disciples who are there with Jesus while all of these prophetic words are being fulfilled. They're living in it. breathing in it, walking with Jesus, being with Jesus. And Jesus now in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13 says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not going to get it, guys. I got so many things to say, but you're not going to get it. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He's going to give you these prophetic understandings. And not only the things that are fulfilled in me, but the things that are yet to be fulfilled in me. And so it was interesting that here the disciples would have little pieces of information, but not the full picture of what's going on. So keep in mind, and I want you to recognize this truth, that if those who were giving the prophetic word and those who were living through the prophetic word saw through a glass darkly and didn't fully understand what was going on, do you actually think that we, who are waiting for the next prophetic word to be fulfilled, can tell you with any accuracy just how it's going to look? I'm here to tell you that they are going to see through a glass darkly too. That they are going to search and they're going to look. And the problem is when they say, this is how God is going to manifest it. You can't do that. Be careful with the prophetic word. Now, what we can do is this. When these events of prophecy have been fulfilled, that we can't make this neat outline to say, oh, I understand how this and this and this and this have been done, and yet so then this next event is going to look like this and this and this. You can't do that. There's still a grasping where I don't think we fully understand, and I wish. There's been many a man who has said, I wish that the Lord had made an MP3 or tape or a record. I don't know, they call them, you know, 8-tracks back in the day, but I wish there would have been a recording of the Lord when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, when beginning at Moses and all through was declaring all of the words that testified of him. I don't know how long of a journey, but I wish that it was like, wow, if I get to heaven, God, could you just rewind that? I'd love to see that event take place and see just how it was and all the things that Jesus knew in the scriptures that declared himself. And so keep in mind that within this whole understanding that when it comes to the prophetic word, and you've heard me say it before, it's a monster. And it is a monster because the prophetic word can be fulfilled spiritually. It can be fulfilled physically. You can have a near fulfillment where it happens within moments, days. You can have a mid fulfillment where it happened once and then it's sort of like another part of it happens again. And then you can have a future fulfillment. So keep in mind that you can have a physical fulfillment, a spiritual fulfillment, a near fulfillment, a mid fulfillment, and a future fulfillment, or you can have any mix of things. You can have a partial fulfillment. You can have a progressive fulfillment, or you can have a complete fulfillment. Jesus came as the Messiah. Is it a complete fulfillment? No, you understand. You see, it's progressive because he's going to come again. See, the prophetic word is still, I'm going to come. Yes, you came, but I'm going to come. It's still the prophetic word. And so understand how all this happens, that when it comes to the prophetic word, that we need to wait till it's done, or we look to the scripture to determine where it's manifested or where it falls in line with the categories. So when we see this, keep in mind the prophetic word can be just a future fulfillment in the physical, but it can also be a mixture. And this is where it confuses people. So recognize the prophetic word can be both a physical and a spiritual fulfillment. I want to give to you a passage, one that you are aware of, And it begins this in Luke 1, chapter 17, or Luke 1, verse 17. As the angel is speaking to Zacharias, he makes a statement, and he says this. Speaking of John the Baptist, he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient whom and of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The voice, one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But he's going to go forth in the spirit and the power. So we recognize that this angel is sort of making a declaration that what is about to happen is this, is that we see that here John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit. So he is going to fulfill this coming of Elijah in a spiritual sense. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Let me read it to you. Jesus is making this declaration, and where he said in verse 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until of John. And in verse 14, Jesus makes this declaration. And if you are willing to receive it, he is, this is an emphatic, Elijah who is to come. So he says, listen, it's been said that Elijah comes first. Why does it say that Elijah comes first? He says, listen, John is Elijah who is to come. It also goes on to say where he said that he's the fulfillment of it, if you can believe it. There in Matthew 17, verses 11 to 12, when the disciples in verse 10 asked and said to him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So he made the statement, Elijah is coming. Is he coming in the spiritual sense? Is he coming in the physical sense? What do you mean he's coming? He said, Elijah is coming. Now keep in mind that here in verse 11, he said, I want you to understand, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, verse 12, that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he's saying Elijah is coming first, but he already has come in the person of John the Baptist. Now, all of a sudden, we realize that John the Baptist is now the spiritual fulfillment of a near section of this prophecy of the partial fulfillment, because we see what? Well, he said in verse 11, Elijah is also coming first. But not only is he coming first, but now take a look earlier in John 17, because we see that when Jesus was transfigured in verse 2, verse 3 said, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Now my mind is blown. Well, what is this prophecy? Elijah actually showed up, but you said John is the fulfillment of the prophecy, when absolutely Elijah is the fulfillment in the physical sense. You're saying John is the fulfillment in the spiritual sense. Now you're saying Elijah is going to come forth. Well, now it's a partial sense, and there's a future sense. Do you understand why we say prophecy is a beast? And all you can do is this. You can look to it and recognize Elijah came first, and I know this. I know that God said he would. And so my understanding is not trying to wrestle with prophecy. My understanding is this. God, you're real. And you're on the throne. And your word is inspired. And your word is authoritative. And your word is without any error. And so what do you want from me now? Now that I know that you are our God and your word is perfect, what do you want from me? You understand, I'm not trying to determine all of the nuances of the prophecy. I now fall back to something absolutely different. I fall back to, what do you want from me? And this is what begins to happen. There comes a time where, when the prophetic word is given, because it sometimes comes as a blip and it sometimes comes as just a flash, and we really don't fully understand everything that is being declared through that prophetic word. This mixture of the scripture is what confuses us. There's a passage, be aware of it, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to read to you just verses 9 and 10. And it makes this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. What am I saying? You see through a glass darkly. So anyone who tells you prophetically this is what's going to happen next, I need you to be honest with yourselves that it may sound wonderful and you may want it to happen, but recognize that don't take that as a word of God until what? Until it actually comes to pass. And when it comes to pass, what happens is this, it's to challenge you. When we see here within this understanding of here's the Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to atone, he's going to rule, he's going to reign. And we recognize that when he says he's going to come, but yeah, he's going to come what, as a baby, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But he's also going to come what? Well, he's also going to come in the clouds, and he's going to catch us up in the rapture. He's also going to come on this white horse there, and the saints of God are going to follow him in Revelation. What's going on? Is he coming? Yes, he's coming multiple times. It's progressive. And this is where prophecy, keep in mind that this is why I'm trying to share with you the inference of prophecy, because there's so much is going on with it that there is this, sometimes you have the spiritual fulfillment, sometimes the physical fulfillment, sometimes the near fulfillment, sometimes it's near and then mid again, but yet there's going to be a future fulfillment. Sometimes it's partial, sometimes it's progressive, sometimes it's absolutely fulfilled. So when this time comes, when we look to these things, we don't always know. I love the fact that David, in Psalm 110, verse 4, you guys know that passage. And we've looked at it before when we were there in Genesis. But it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Just a blip. 1,000 years after Melchizedek, and 1,000 years after David wrote that, nothing is said. Just the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Then the author of Hebrews says, man, do you understand the prophetic word of that? And he begins to give us just passage after passage after passage, how Jesus is the, not just the priest, not just the sacrifice, but he is the high priest, and he is the great high priest, and he fulfills all the types of the high priest, not because he's a high priest of Israel, because only the Levites could be a high priest. He's in a whole nother priesthood, because the priesthood of Aaron had a start and a finish, but the priesthood of Melchizedek had no beginning, has no end. And then he says, you are this priest, this high priest, this perfect high priest forever, according to this eternal order of priesthood. It's amazing how just one word means nothing until what? Until God gives future revelation. For thousands of years, that word stood on its own, and we're like, hey, that's cool. You're a priest forever. And not one until now the author of Hebrews comes and he opens up those things. It's amazing that when you see the prophetic word, a lot of times we don't fully understand what it is or why it is. And I want to share with you just an aspect of the prophetic word. There's a passage in the book of Hosea. And as Hosea is going through speaking the things that he needs to speak through, he makes a declaration, and I want to read to you from the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. And it seems like an obscure passage, but it's this. as Hosea is speaking about God wanting to do a work in Israel, he makes a statement. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It's like, oh, this is amazing. I love this. When Israel was a child there, when Israel was birthed there in Egypt, God set his love upon him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. I think, what a great word. Now what Hosea is doing is he's speaking forth a word of God. He's speaking about this word of God. And all of a sudden, then when you come to the New Testament and you get to the book of Matthew, all of a sudden where Matthew chapter 2, God begins to do a whole nother work with that passage because he makes this declaration in Matthew 2 verse 15 when all of a sudden they have to depart because Herod wants to kill this young baby Jesus. And so he leaves and he took the child and he rose and he took the child and his mother by night. He departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, out of Egypt I called my son. You understand that there is so much in this, so fine-tuned prophetic words that it's going to blow our mind when it actually happens. We don't fully understand everything that's going on, but I do want to share with you as we conclude what prophecy is meant to do. Two passages that I want to kind of close with is this, that there in 2 Peter chapter 3, when it comes to this area of the prophetic word, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it makes this declaration, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Does that sound prophetic to you? Does it kind of sound like what Joel was saying? Is sun and moon, ashes, fire, everything's doomed. And this is what he said. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to destroy everything. But notice that he's not saying, look for the destruction. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being in a fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Do you understand what prophecy is supposed to do? It's supposed to tell you, God, you're in control. And I know you're in control. And because you're in control, I know your word is perfect. Everything that you want to say is perfect. And I want to walk in that perfect revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it's so amazing that here John declares, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and then keep those things which are written in it. This is it. It's so amazing that when we look to this portion, and it just, it won't be this week, it won't be next week, and it may not, hopefully by the week after that. We'll be, Acts chapter 2 will be a while. But we're going to get to the point in verse 25 where when we close this up, we said, David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face and at his right hand that it may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. And you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He said, there's a resurrection going on. But then what Peter will do is in verse 29 of Acts 2, he said, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David, that he both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You understand what he does? He takes his prophetic word and he brings it about to one thing, salvation. All of this is to show how much God loves us. That he's here, he says, listen, I'm gonna tell you the end from the beginning. I'm gonna say these are these prophetic words. And so we see here that what Peter does is he declares this partial prophecy of Joel. And we'll look at it in its conclusion next week. Today we're just setting the foundation of what prophecy is so that you can really go to scripture and say, wow, when the prophetic word comes, it's supposed to challenge me to walk in godliness. It's to challenge me to walk in holiness. It's to challenge me to do everything I can to hasten the coming of the Lord, my God and my Savior. Because this word is not going to simply just tell me the details, but the details are going to confirm that God is. And that he's the one who inspired these words, that he's the one who has authority in these words, that this word is going to be life to me. And as we look to this prophetic word, yes, it is a foretelling, which saying is going to happen in the future, but it's also a foretelling. This is what he wants from me now. And so as we look to this, keep in mind that we're seeing here Peter, back in our text, standing up with the 11, raise his voice as men of Judah, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. I'm going to give you the word of God to tell you that what you're seeing here is not what you think it is, but it is a work of God through the Holy Spirit. He then uses scripture to declare this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now notice he doesn't just say this is what was spoken by Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet. The one that God inspired, the one that God ordained, the one that God anointed, the one that the God who exists says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit. So basically Peter is saying what? This is the last days. But you're saying, no, it's not, because the last days are the last days. So we understand as it comes to this, this is a progressive fulfillment of a prophecy that is going to be both spiritual and literal, and it's yet to be fulfilled as a future complete prophetic word. And so all this is to say is what? We're just getting started. This is the foundation. So anchor in everything that we said today, memorize it all. So when we come back next Monday, then you'll have a full understanding, because now we're going to go through this prophetic word with this anchor, with this understanding to say, it's just not saying it's the whole prophecy. I can say it's prophecy and still speak it as a partial prophecy. I can say it's a prophecy and still have it be fulfilled as a spiritual prophecy. I can say it's prophecy and have it be fulfilled as both a spiritual and a pre-completion to the prophecy. Do you understand? You can do that literally, legally with the word of God, because prophecy is that beast. But the point where he's going to do is say, all this is to clarify your minds so that you can know that God is. And this word is for you to change you and challenge you. And what it was going to do is this. It was going to exhort. It was going to comfort. And it was going to bless. And they were going to be edified. They were going to be built up. And through that, the church begins. But it begins with a prophetic word. And I want you to realize that this prophetic word, when the word of God is spoken, whether it's forthtelling or foretelling, every time the word of God is spoken, recognize he is. This is you, God. It's you speaking this word to me now. And it's authority in my life now. May we come to that understanding that as we recognize it's our authorities, we recognize what it is, then we would literally be those to say, what kind of Christian should I be? in all manner of holy conduct and godliness. What manner of Christian should I be, drawing closer and closer to you? May that be our hearts. Amen. Father, you're so grateful for this word, so grateful for just your Spirit leading us where, Lord, I understand it's just the first couple of verses, but Lord, it is so necessary to know what prophecy is and what a prophet is and what these words mean to us and what you, through your word, have declared them to be. So we don't just simply read it and check it off to say, oh yeah, that happened, oh yeah, this is going to happen. But that we would allow our lives to be transformed through this word, knowing, Lord, that there is a purpose for it, for us today. Not just this past revelation to them, but a present revelation to us, and a future revelation to those who will read it down the road. So, Father, do the work in us, challenge us, knit our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.